quickly before I begin. Father God, I just ask for your blessing upon your word this evening, Lord God, and again that you would bring it to our hearts. You would help us to understand what you're saying to us, Lord, that this wouldn't just be me just reading out, you know, your word, that we be blessed, Lord God, and that you would open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to hear what you're saying to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've been doing, I started the first talk in the series of four talks on the subject of healing. And last week I looked briefly in our series, Following God Ain't All Doom and Gloom, I looked at the first issue of healing as a spiritual healing. And I know at the very start it looked like I wasn't somebody who believed in healing at all, but hopefully by the end of that it became apparent that I do believe in healing. And what I'm trying to do is, I don't want to just come and give you everything in 1 week, because that would be pointless over 4 weeks. So I'm trying to sort of step into it each time, and tonight's topic, by the time we get to the end of it, should become more transparent as to what it is we're looking at tonight, and this, the issue of healing that we're covering. You know, last week I said that spiritual healing was something that every believer receives. We receive eternal life, and we receive spiritual healing. It's something every believer has received. This week we're going to look at the Isaiah 61 and how Isaiah prophesied what the Messiah was coming to do and how he was going to do it. I'm going to read the first three verses and then I'm going to read it later on again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I don't know if you guys follow the news, hope you do, but this week there's been a whole big thing on a baby called Charlie Gard, who at the beginning of his very small life is fighting for it. He has a very rare DNA type disease, a disease that affects his DNA, which basically means that him and only other 15 children in the world have this particular problem. And the other 15 that we know about have all died in their infancy. And the only chance for survival is treatment that can only be given to him in America. But the courts in our country, the courts in Britain, have banned him from travelling. So great is the debate over this young boy's life that world leaders are even involved. And the Pope has even sent his tweet about it during the campaign. In fact, Theresa May, leader of our country, supports the court's ruling in saying that the young boy should not travel, and in fact, he should stay here to die. She's going to have a showdown, apparently, with Donald Trump at the G20 meeting this week. But here, once again, in the news, is a story of a young child whose mother and father would do anything, literally anything, to save this boy's life. They would travel and cross the world. Again, and I'm just putting this out there, because this is the way I like to start these talks, because I like to challenge your thoughts on this. Again, many tonight we'll begin to ask the question, where is God when healing is needed? This week I've asked a couple of well-grounded, as you would call them, Christians, how many of them have actually heard of a person being physically healed? Now, I'm not going to do this by, you know, meaning to poke fun at anybody in any way, but imagine somebody's arm being completely twisted around from birth, or their legs being crippled. How many have heard that particular type of person being healed? And the answer was none or very few. Now we've got to look at Jesus and we've got to see what he did. Jesus knew, he was well known for healing all types of people in all types of situations. For example, we know that he healed the man with the withered hand. How many people are born with deformities in our country? In fact, not even our country, but if you look at India and countries further abroad, there are so many children born with deformities. How about the man, the pool, born as a cripple, and Jesus healed him, told him to stand up and pick up his bed. Crippled from birth. These are healings that we would consider on a massive scale and it would fulfill us with amazement if we saw it happening. Of course, many of the fake healers that I spoke about last week, and I tried to show a clip which didn't work, mentioned last week, seek to replicate these kind of healings. They try to get people who are in wheelchairs or in crutches, and they try to get them up, and all the people and the music, and they do a bit of throwing the hands at them and try and get them to stand up, even for a few minutes, and then declare that they're healed in the hope that they receive not the glory that goes to God, but the glory that goes to themselves by way of financial gains and gifts. I think that's probably one of the most abused gifts that we've received as Christians, is the gift of healing. I think, though, and I've spoke this through with a few different people, I think there's a difference, a really important difference between a miracle and a healing. A miracle, I believe, and this is my own personal belief, is something that only God can do. It's only a God intervention, no other way. A healing can happen with the Spirit of God, who gives someone that ability, that gift, so that he can perform a healing. You'll be saying to me, what's the difference? You can think about that. It's also important to consider the many people who are healed or cured every day in our hospitals, and the many operations that take place. There are transplants, there are heart operations, there are all sorts of, you know, parts of our organs that are replaced, or you know, different things that take place each and every day in our hospitals. And I would say that when Jesus said that we would do greater things than these that he spoke about, you only have to look at our hospitals to see the operations and life-saving skills that our surgeons do day and daily to realize that we're doing things that are far beyond our own possible imaginations. These would not have been impossible in the days of Jesus, but Jesus always performed the impossible. For example, just to give you an example, when the woman of the issue of blood came to Jesus, there was nobody else at that time could have saved her from the issues that she was suffering from but Jesus, and Jesus healed her. But today, she quite possibly would have been healed from that due to our advancement in medicine. If I break my leg or break my arm, I can go to the hospital and I can get it mended and healed. But what if you're in a wheelchair after an illness, or you're crippled after an accident? Are these the kind of wounds that we can see being easily healed? Many would look at these people and say, well, why aren't they being healed from their disease? Isaiah the prophet claims that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and that he is anointed to preach to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. The writing here, to heal the brokenhearted, who is he speaking about? Are we talking about the person that's in a relationship and the husband or wife has left them and they're brokenhearted and distraught? Are we talking about the person who has lost the child, who is distraught? You know, these are quite dramatic examples. The brokenhearted that I believe that Jesus is speaking about is the person who is breaking their heart over their sin in their lives. And they realize that their condition cannot be healed by a doctor or by any other person. Many talk about heartache and the pain and the suffering that it brings. I have been heartbroken in my own life, but nothing breaks your heart quite like that when you mourn over your sin. There is no medical condition for it. No one can tell you what a broken heart is. If you go to the shrink with a broken heart, he'll try and give you medication to settle you down and to heal you somewhat. Heartbreak now, and as in the days of Jesus, is something that cannot be healed. It's not something you've been given medicine for. It's not something that can be seen. You cannot physically see a broken heart. If we're the brokenhearted, then I believe we're those people who are mourning over our sin. Then it is fitting that the next line that is used shows the imagery of that kind of person and the place that they are likely to dwell. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. The people who are bound in a prison in those days would have had their hands tied to the wall and their feet to the ground with metal fetters, and they would have been in agony and they couldn't have moved. There would have been no relief from their pain, and they would have been agonizing. And you can imagine the person who's agonizing over their sin, and they're tied to the wall and they're in their prison cell with no windows, maybe just one door, and they're in total agony. That is how it can be for some people who are being driven mad by the sin in their life that holds them there. All that said, there is one who can set the captive free, and comfort all who mourn. Again, I would reiterate that I believe that this is the person who mourns over their sin. But the comfort that is to come is the setting free from the sins that tie us. I'm going to read very quickly here from Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus speaking. I'm going to read Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened up the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set all liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Prophecy here in Isaiah 61 is, of course, fulfilled in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus stands up and proclaims this in a synagogue. Jesus is the one who has the Spirit of God upon him. He is the one that brings good news through preaching and teaching. He is the Messiah that is to come and has come. And he is the one and the only one that can set the captives free. Is it possible setting captives free could mean not only setting them free from the captivity of Satan and sin and death? They are the primary reasons that we are being set free. But I also believe that he is able to set us free from disease and from sickness. When we look at the imagery of the blind, we will see the person who has been oppressed maybe all their life with blindness and they can't see. And that is the imagery of a person who has not known God, who has not known Jesus, and he is completely blind until the moment Jesus comes into their life. The Spirit of God moves and their eyes are opened. That's an example of what's being talked about. But how will this happen? How will Jesus move in this way? When the Spirit of God moves in their lives, he removes the scales from their eyes that blinds them to the world. And we talk quite often about people being blinded to the Word of God because they don't know Jesus. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Here we have what I believe as God replacing sorrows and sins for his joy and his beauty and his righteousness. He replaces he gives you beauty for ashes. He gives you oil for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we're going to just quickly look at the spirit of heaviness as I finish what I'm talking on tonight. The Hebrew word used by Isaiah suggests that it's weakness, despondency, and feebleness. This is what the spirit of heaviness relates to. What would you suggest are the things that would make people weak, despondent, and feeble? We can look at sickness as being a cause for weakness and feebleness, of course. It can be referred to as the sickness that we cannot see. And this is what I want to look at tonight. The sickness that we cannot see. Symptoms like trouble, heaviness, distress, stress, cares that are real issues to us that nobody else can see. The things that go on inside your head that no one else can see. The sicknesses that are happening inside your head that no one else can see. Common illnesses that derive from these are depression and stress-related illnesses. We have anorexia and bulimia that are direct results of stress-related and psychotic illnesses. But they're not really known until they manifest themselves in different ways. These illnesses can affect a person so badly that on the outside the person looks fine, but on the inside they're probably at the point of wanting to end their life. Depression and other related illnesses have no known cure and can cause a person to withdraw to the point of despondency, a life that seems unbearable to face. You know, thank God that I've never experienced and never would like to experience depression. This is the spirit of heaviness that I think that the Lord can lift. Again, in biblical terms, the heaviness can be shown to be related to sin in our lives, for example, or the sin that is weighing us down to the point of being suffocated by it. The thought of depression covering us as a total darkness is your total nightmare. I cannot imagine what it must be like when you're in the worst part of depression. But on occasions, and I don't understand why, God permits these periods to come into your life. Consider King Nebuchadnezzar, the prideful king who went mad. Didn't he appear to complete another madness, complete another, just the worst conditions, and yet when God brought him through it, he praised God. God permits the periods of illness in our lives, but he always has them, and I know that Taddy said this before, you know, we shouldn't use this as a cliche or some kind of form of hope, but every sickness and illness, if God brings you through it, it will be for a particular reason, and that will be known when you come through it. I know there's people in this church who have depression. I know there's people in this church who suffer from illnesses that you cannot see. And I would like to see these people, all of them, set free from this terrible affliction. Tonight we're talking about, obviously, the invisible, psychotic, sort of depression, the illnesses that no one else can see, and the terrible affliction that it inflicts upon the people who suffer from it. Anorexia and bulimia are also illnesses that are from the group of illnesses known as psychosomatic illnesses. These illnesses are shown by the fact that these people don't want to eat. And the other side of it is the people who can't stop eating. Certain psychotic factors and personal traits are found in people who develop these eating disorders. Many people with eating disorders suffer from low esteem, feelings of helplessness, intense dissatisfaction, how they look, how they live, how they've been treated. All of these things are shown in the manifestation by how they eat or don't eat. These are forms of illnesses that we ordinarily do not see as real sickness. We don't see the person who overeats or don't eat as being a sickness, but yet there could be these psychotic problems that nobody else is picking up. These are forms of illness that only God can really see and only God can really deal with. We know that God allows illnesses into our lives, but we also know that he will bring us through these illnesses. Instead, God wants to give us these garments of praise for these garments of heaviness. And of course, the heaviness that I've talked about is these depressions and illnesses that we don't obviously realize or see in other people. I want us to look tonight at the Holy Spirit. I want us to realize that he wants to trade your garments of depression and anxiety and stress, and he wants to give you garments of praise. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if people in here were set free from these kind of these problems, these illnesses that I've spoken about? Wouldn't it be great if people would be set free from these? Because I believe only God through the Holy Spirit can set people free from these. Let's be seeking God's face tonight to truly remove these shackles from their hands and from their feet, from the prisons that they're in, and the illnesses that torture them, the depression and the sicknesses that come upon them. And let's be seeking God's face tonight. And I hope I'm not stepping out of place here when I'm saying that I really would like to see us concentrate upon these illnesses more than any other tonight, because I know we've got 2 more weeks left to go. I believe that God can and will set the prisoner free, and that through the Spirit of God, I hope that he moves in this church tonight. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you've shown us tonight, Lord, and just ask you in your Spirit, Lord God, that you would really move amongst us as we take this time to pray now, God, and ask that people would really be seeking your face. Lord, we're not just going to be standing up and screaming out here, Lord God, but we're going to be standing and we're going to be praying and we're going to be asking you, Lord God, please, in your mercy, to move and to remove the shackles of depression, eating disorders and all other illnesses like this, Lord God, that hold people back and hold people down. And you, Lord God, would please set them free. I ask in your name, Lord God, that you would do this. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.